Hi, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, The Kingdom of God. Today's message is the righteousness of the kingdom. It is April 25, 2021. This is a live teleservice, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. And we will begin with prayer. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his life of perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, a radical obedience, Lord, that took him to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to be sin bearer, curse bearer, bearer of your wrath, propitiation, Lord, and bearer of the glory. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus died, and on the third day he was resurrected. We thank you for that bond of love that was behind that resurrection out from among the dead. And, Lord, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. Lord, we thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come as the spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, especially the righteousness, Lord, required to enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, that righteousness, and Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of your word, and Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, in a manifest presence. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory because we come to you, Lord, on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. We're going to begin by listening to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is Jesus, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. So in Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus links future and present aspects of the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God. To enter the future kingdom, one must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. The required righteousness for entrance into the future realm of the kingdom of God is the righteousness which results from God's reign in our lives. This is a righteousness that comes from God. Without God imparting this righteousness, we could not attain it. This righteousness is a righteousness which first has been imputed by the grace of God, and as the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart and one turns in faith and repentance, both granted by God, to believe in Jesus alone, believe Jesus, and believe what Jesus believes. A person convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment becomes convinced to the point of conversion and sins are imputed or laid to the account of Jesus Christ, even as Christ's righteousness is laid to the account of the sinner through faith. So for young people, it's like you exchanged report cards. Jesus gets A++++ on everything, right, for his whole life. And whatever ours is, full of some, maybe from A's to F's to negatives, who knows. Our report cards are laid on Jesus Christ, and it's called a life exchange of the covenant. Okay, so by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Even the faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. No boasting in heaven. The righteousness that exceeds even the holiest person is the righteousness of Christ, God come in the flesh, God incarnate. So, basically, we all fall short and of the glory of God, and basically, even if we were like ivory soap, 99.44%, 100% pure, we are still finite. And if we have committed even one sin, one transgression, we have broken one commandment, anything, we have fallen short, and it doesn't, is, you know, and that's it. Because God is infinite, and even one sin, we are finite. And the only thing that can, but sin, when we sin, even one little thing, that is a negative infinite. And the only thing that can wipe that out is the righteousness of Christ, who is the infinite God-man and the only mediator between God and man. So the scribes and Pharisees were profoundly interested in righteousness. The scribes were professional students of religion. They gave their full time to the study of the scriptures, and their main objective was the definition of righteousness. How does one live right before a holy God? The Pharisees accepted the teachings of the scribes and put them into practice. They aimed to achieve a life of righteousness, right living. So let's not rag on them too much, because the Pharisees were trying to achieve a life of righteousness, and they wanted to live right. That they were after that. But see, that isn't enough. That's not enough. But I don't like to rag on them too much. I'll leave that to Jesus in the New Testament. But some of those Pharisees were probably doing better than some people who are truly true believers in Christ. So, but how can a person exceed the righteousness? Their righteousness, the scribes and Pharisees had an enormous body of law to define right and wrong. For example, the law says that people should not work on the Sabbath day. So what constitutes work? How do we know when we are obeying the law and when we are breaking it? It gets complicated. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, because our passage is from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to personal ethics, not to social justice and social ethics, like governments acting, how governments act in justice. So if a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, can I collect it? Should I eat it? Is work involved or not? Okay, well, if I kept chickens for the purpose of producing eggs, the answer would be yes. But if not, the answer would be no. All right. I hope you're getting more thankful for Jesus Christ by the minute. To demonstrate a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus gives some illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 21, the law of anger recognizes different levels. Even in modern law, we differentiate between deliberate murder and accidental homicide. We establish differing degrees of guilt. In Matthew 5, 22, Jesus takes anger to the root, even to the accountability for words spoken. Every idle word will come into judgment. And the intent of the heart. Oh, you were thinking it. You had it in there, the potential for it. Some translations add without a cause to Jesus' words about anger, but the oldest and best manuscripts don't have that. Words can evidence anger and contempt, and that can put us in danger of judgment and even hellfire. Jesus goes to the root, to the heart. That's the radical part, rad, to the root. The scribes emphasize the outward act. Jesus is looking for an inward reality and not outward rule. Jesus is looking for a righteousness that deals with what a person is in himself before God. Kingdom righteousness says what you are is more important than what you do, because what you do reflects who you are. Kingdom righteousness demands that one have no evil in the heart. Well, oh boy. And that's why many times the Holy Spirit goes right to the core of someone's being. He's out to put truth in the core and to take iniquity out. Iniquity out, truth in the core of your being. And also on every cell of your body to write chosen by God. Chosen by God. Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom tomorrow, we must have God reigning in our lives today. And that righteousness can only come as a gift of God. It's coming by grace, all the way through grace. Jesus goes to the law of purity next in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Again, Jesus sets a higher standard. The law of the kingdom of God goes deeper than the act to the intent and bent of the heart. Jesus pierces to the thoughts and imaginations of the heart, to the purposes of the mind. Jesus is going to the core, to the pure heart, to a heart of holy love. Jesus is radical. To the root, Matthew 5, 29. Jesus is not talking about maiming ourselves, because he talks about, you know, if some part of your body sins, cut it off or whatever. Okay, he's not talking about maiming ourselves. He's talking about a radical breach with sin. We must do anything necessary and everything we can to find the solution to whatever sin problems we have at whatever cost. Do not toy around with sin. See it as the enemy to you that it is, and go radical. Now, that means, like on a counseling level, if you have a problem and you can't stay away from a certain place, that and it's on the way home and you're driving on the way home or however you get home, you go a different route. I don't care if you have to go out of your way. You go out of your way so that you aren't seeing that place. Whatever triggers it, you work at finding out, well, what triggers this? Get rid of it. For some people, it's certain clothes. Some people I know from years ago counseling have had to get rid of their clothes because their clothes were too much associated with the lifestyle of whatever sin they were fighting. And one young woman in particular was so deep in the occult, and she had to give, and it turned out she had a whole, I think, not a closet, but she had like a little area in a room that was an altar with all this stuff on it. And she had certain clothing that she would put on related that, you know, was all part of, like, quote, getting into the mood or whatever. And she had to get rid of all of that. Every bit of it had to be removed. It was not easy for her because it was a fight in the spirit, but she did it. And even some pieces of furniture and whatever, and knickknacks. And I remember at the time, I was working the Great Westminster Academy. That was a school that our kids went to. Well, they called it a garage sale, but it wasn't. It was inside the gymnasium, and the entire gymnasium was filled with stuff. And since I was working a section of that, I just went to the other women that were working there, and I said, look, this young woman, I told her story, and I said, she's not going to have anything obeying this. I mean, after this obedience, she's not going to have anything. Do you think would it be all right if she came in and got her, you know, choice? She was so thin. I didn't even know how much we might have. And so I said it was going to take going through all that stuff. And they allowed it. And she came. She couldn't believe, because, first of all, it was a witness to the love of the body of Christ and helping her, and even pieces of furniture. It was really wonderful to see. And it was part of turning her life around. All right, so go, Rad. God must give us this righteousness that he demands for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Only those in whom God now exercises his rule will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and how is that going to be? Then Jesus deals with marriage. Only in the case of adultery is one free to remarry, because the Old Testament condemned adultery with the death penalty. That was Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the New Testament says that an adulterer is to be considered as one dead so as to leave the spouse free. Okay, and there's more on marriage. This is not the only text in the scriptures that deal with marriage. It's more complicated than this. Next is the law of honesty. Do not bear false witness. Matthew 5, 33-37 is talking more than about oaths to tell the truth. To the Jewish mind, various objects possess differing degrees of holiness, and an oath was binding only to the degree that the object used in the oath was thought to be holy. So people would sit around and figure out just how far they could bind themselves with an oath and still bear false witness without guilt. Can you imagine this? Jesus is saying that if you must take an oath before your word can be trusted, you are a sinner, because someone who knows the righteousness of the kingdom of God does not need an oath at all. His word should be trustworthy if he is trustworthy. So, yes and no, that's sufficient. Jesus is looking at our attitude toward the law. Do we look for loopholes? Do we try to get around the letter of the law? Do we seek to take unfair advantage of someone else who doesn't know the law? Honesty is a matter of the heart and reveals integrity. Then Jesus moves to the law of love, Matthew 5, 38-43. Jesus is using radical metaphor to make his point. In John 18, verses 19 and following, Jesus didn't turn the other cheek when the high priest questioned him and one of the officers struck Jesus with his hand. Jesus rebuked his assailant. What Jesus is talking about is being free from any spirit of personal revenge. We're talking about personal ethics in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we react when someone wrongs us, speaks ill of us, offends us, falsely accuses us, persecutes us for righteousness' sake? Do we want revenge, or can we be free from the motivation of personal vindication? I will say, though, that turning the other cheek in principle turns the tables on the abuser because it equalizes the power. If you turn a taking moment into a giving moment, you have gained the upper hand. So if they want to take, you know, you give somebody your coat or whatever, and then they want your cloak or vice versa, then, and they're out to take it, and you give it to them and you go, or you, this, you know, like the slogan says, go the extra mile. They want you to do this, you know, do this, blah, blah. And you do the extra mile. You've turned the tables because now you have taken a taking moment and turned it into a giving moment. It turns a situation into love giving. And it's one of the techniques that you learn in not being a victim when you're dealing with an abuser. Okay, so the other person sought to abuse, use, and take from you. In that instance, you are a victim. If, however, you give the item to the person, turn the cheek or whatever, you are no longer a victim. You give and you rule. Whenever you forgive, you take the higher ground. Whenever you forgive, you take the higher ground. Jesus speaks about forgiveness and a righteousness that exceeds human nature. Jesus illustrated the quality of forgiveness demanded by the kingdom of God. He told parables about it, as in Matthew chapter 6. God's forgiveness, however, must precede and condition forgiveness on our part of other people and situations, which is what you read about in Ephesians 4. We forgive because God has forgiven us. That's the basis of it. If I have been forgiven, that reality and the extent I honor the forgiveness I have received by God will be reflected in my forgiving others. So perfect purity, perfect honesty, perfect love, and perfect forgiveness is a standard beyond the human condition. But it is speaking of Jesus. It's one additional way that Jesus in the midst is pointing out, if you really think about it, that he is the Messiah. One doesn't enter the kingdom of God without being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of the kingdom of God is a manifestation of the life of the kingdom. The righteousness of the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come. It is being imparted to those who have received the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's going to look like this. First, there's imputation. That's accounting. That's an accounting deal. A one-time act. Then there is illumination. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, the Word of God, are opened. Your eyes are opened. And your ears are opened. Your eyes are open to see and perceive and comprehend. And your ears are open to hear, which means to heed. You hear, I hear you. And it's related to heeding, H-E-E-D-I-N-G. And then impartation. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and then in sanctification, the righteousness is imparted to us. It starts being imparted to us. And then there's imitation. When we kind of imitate. They tried to do that when it got to be popular to say, what would Jesus do? But better to say, what does Jesus want me to do? What does he want me to do? I am not the Savior of the world. Jesus came, was sent by the Father to save. My role is not Savior. But what would Jesus have me to do? And then finally, it's incarnation. And the incarnation is in reverse. Jesus came, God in flesh, a divine person with a divine nature, who took on a human nature and a human body. The believer does not become God, but partakes of the divine nature. That's how it's expressed in the Word of God. We partake of the divine nature. In particular, those attributes that can be communicated, like mercy, grace, goodness, etc., in measure. In measure. Okay, so we are told to be merciful as God is merciful, and we are to be gracious, and we are to be good. And many things are in the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? That's the question. And how does this take place? Well, we find it in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Acts 16, verse 31, and John 20, verse 31, among many other passages. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 states, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And see, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. So God turns the heart, and with the turning of the heart, that's when we go, oh, I think I want Jesus. He turns our wanter, and he turns the heart, and then our eyes are open, and our ears are open, and we hear the gospel, and it's all a work of grace, and it's all of it is the work of God. The kingdom of God makes one fundamental demand, the demand to believe Jesus with a willingness to be made whole. He turns the heart. He is Lord in control of the course of life. He changes the whole direction of action. We turn and embrace in agreement as to the kingdom of God. So we are to agree with the word of God, both as to who we are and as to who God is. The Word of God defines us. Now, if you're dealing with any kind of abuse in your life, and I don't mean just things that are a nuisance, if you're dealing with abuse, just remember, and this is true of the other person as well, if they're a Christian, but definitely this first one for everybody, the Word of God defines us. The Word of God defines us, believer and unbeliever. For the believer, Jesus owns us. Jesus owns us. The Holy Spirit works in us, permeating our lives. The quality of our present life and future destiny is in Christ. That's why the kingdom of God has come near. Romans 3:21-23. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed as attested by the law and the prophets. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:21-23. And then, of course, Romans 4 is going to talk about that it is by promise and it's going to talk about the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so God will give us the righteousness of his kingdom. God will give us the life of the kingdom. Christ fulfills the law. The law leads us to Christ. He is the covenant Lord, our righteousness. Galatians 3, verse 24. So one is saved by faith, justified by faith. We're talking about a one-time act. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, to the Father. And remember, all of salvation is how do we get back to the Father? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Then, in the process of sanctification, we are declared sanctified, but likewise go through what we call progressive sanctification. It's one of those already but not yet things. So in sanctification, righteousness is imparted in progressive sanctification. Righteousness is imparted that we might become holy as God is holy. So we are becoming what God has declared us to be. Jesus demanded decision. Before a person is justified in Christ by faith, that person cannot rise to the level of required righteousness. We are dead in trespasses and sin. But justified in Christ, we then have a choice. There's no more excuses. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, not anymore. Not anymore. If you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been, if you've truly been born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been declared righteous, and you are becoming what God has declared you to be. You have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have a choice, and so we can choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit or not, although... Of course, the Holy Spirit will use measures to lead us to the right decision because his job description is to make us holy and to ratify the covenant of grace. All right. But we do see in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, and Matthew 10, verse 34, Luke 14, verse 26, Luke 13, verse 24, and a lot of different places, we see Jesus demands radical decision. Radical decisions, enthusiastic embrace, costly decisions. Who will follow the Christ? Who will follow the Lamb? Jesus called men to follow him. Leave the old life. Receive the kingdom. Follow me, Jesus said. Leave your idols, your false security, your sinner self, your lesser loyalties, your other lovers and loves. Cut that umbilical cord and plug into Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Normal family ties may be ruptured. Matthew 10. The claims of God's kingdom have priority. It is God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take up the cross. A cross is not a burden-bearing situation. A cross is a place of death. To take up the cross is to be ready to die. Denying oneself is not the same as self-denial. It is not self-deprivation. Denial of self is Christ-centered. It means death, nothing less. Are we ready to die to sin, to be crucified with Christ, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, to be crucified to the world, also in Galatians, to put to death passions and lusts of the flesh? Will we die to our dreams, to our ambitions, to our selfish ambitions and self-pronounced destiny? Do we count ourselves as dead, lost to gain Christ? Have we put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice? Romans 12:1-2. Radical decision, enthusiastic embrace, costly decision, eternal decision, the decision for or against the kingdom of God in the present determines someone's future destiny. And that is from Luke 12:8-9, but I'm going to read Luke 12:7-9. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And it goes on. Okay. The idea is to come into agreement with the Word of God. That is the idea behind the concept of confession. Come into agreement. If God has called something a sin, it's a sin. If God says something is evil, whatever he says is evil is evil. Whatever he says is good is good. If Jesus says there is none good but God, then there is none good but God. And that means any goodness is coming from God, working in and through us. It's coming from God. It's a God thing. So come into agreement with the Word of God, all of it. That is the idea. Loyalty. Supreme loyalty. In supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ, we obey by grace through faith, which works by love. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this. And Lord, we know that we all fall short, and we know that until the day we die and are glorified, we will not be free from the presence of sin. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin, and the power of sin is broken in our lives. And God, wherever we die to this and that sin, we rise in resurrection power. And that thing no more has control over us. And that may take a while, but it can be greatly weakened, and we can overcome. You call us to be overcomers, and we can overcome as you grant the grace and the power and the strength and the faith and the love and whatever is necessary and sufficient, Lord, to make it happen. So we ask you to make it happen, Lord, that we get from here to there to inherit the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you'd stand for the benediction, please.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.